All right, everyone. Welcome back to Steadfast Baptist Church. If we would, let's turn to our hymn books of song number 346. Song number 346, bring your vessels, not a few. Song number 346, bring your vessels, not a few.
Blessings of the Lord in your heart and life today. Claim the promise of your Father, come according to His word in the blessed old time way. He will fill your heart today to overflowing, as the Lord commanded you. Bring your vessels, not a few. He will fill your heart today to
forevermore, and His love will change.
we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you for allowing us to be here this evening. I just pray that you bless this service, and I thank you for Pastor Joel Jones. I pray you just fill him with the Holy Spirit so he can preach your word to us and help us be edified, and that we may be a blessing to him as he comes to visit us. And I pray everything be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, for the next song, we're going to song number 274. 274, Come Unto Me. Song number 274.
Thank you for coming this evening, Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't get a bulletin already this morning, you can lift up your hand real quick and an usher can come by and hand you a bulletin. We have on the front our Bible memory passage, and the inside we have our service and soul winning times, and then we have our church stats. I'm going to go ahead and get a quick count for the last few days for our soul winning. Was there anything to report on our Thursday? Team for eight, okay. All right, what about Friday? Anything on Friday? Okay, six for Friday. What about Saturday? Anything on Saturday? Was that for the whole team? So there was two for the Saturday team with Nagara. Is that all different? Okay, so we got six. All right, so we got six. All right, so we had 8 for Saturday, and then what about Sunday today? I don't even think I got the van. Was there anything from the van? Okay, we had the 1, 2, 6. All right, 6 for today, and keep up the great work on soul winning. And then also on the right, we have several lists to pray for our expecting ladies, as well as our prayer list. And if you'd add Miss Camelia Hinckley's health to that prayer list, continue to pray for her. I think it's still in there. I think Brother N said that he's doing a lot better, and so he appreciates the prayer on that. And then also we have Pastor Jones again this evening, and I really enjoyed this morning's service. Hopefully. You can make sure to say thank you to Pastor Jones and his son, Caden, for coming out here. And we really appreciate you guys coming out and hope that you'll be safe going back. And hopefully he'll preach us all out the building this night. So also we have our men's conference this week. And so I'd really encourage you to make sure to pay attention to your emails if you signed up. I've sent out a lot of instructions as far as where that's at, where to show up, what to bring, and everything like that. If you have questions, just email us. Or let me know. I do have a sign up or a consent waiver form that needs to be signed by every single person that's participating. And make sure to either email that to us, print it off and hand it to us, or take it with you when you show up. We also have a couple soul winning marathons, our Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship there at the bottom. I think that's pretty much all I have for announcements at this time. Let's go ahead and sing our third song. It's in your handouts. It's Holy, Holy, Holy in your separate handouts. Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, Holy, Holy in your white handouts.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Plates are being passed around. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21. That's 2 Samuel chapter 21.
2 Samuel chapter 21. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul, and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said unto him, "We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel." And he said, "What ye shall say, that will I do for you." And they answered the king, "The man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose." And the king said, "I will give them." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth, and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish his father, and they performed all that the king commanded. And after that God was entreated for the land. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai the son of Zeruiah succored him, and smote the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, "Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." And it came to pass after this, that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbechai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeroregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David, and by the hand of his servants. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. Please, Lord, bless Pastor Jones with your spirit and allow him to preach your message boldly, and that we might be edified to better glorify and honor you. And in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, amen. Well, again, I do want to say thank you again to everybody who's showed up here. And for the hospitality, that barbecue that we ate this afternoon was excellent. I'm not kidding. I Never had brisket like that before, so I give you guys that. That's for sure. But again, if you haven't said hi, you know, after the service, don't forget before we leave to say hi. I'd like to fellowship with you. But we'll go ahead and get this started off here. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter number 21. Look down at verse number 20. It says this: "And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant." Verse 21, "And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him." So I'm thinking about this guy here of great stature, a very large man with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes. If I were to bet, I would bet that the Philistines probably were pretty proud of this guy. I mean, think about it. He's a very large individual. And y'all have all heard the what do people say about, you know, tall people, people that are super tall like my son? Oh, he's clumsy, right? Well, this guy having 6 toes would probably have better balance, right? Having 6 fingers would probably have a better grip. And that's probably something that they flaunted, right? But see, we would see somebody like that today and see, that guy's a freak of nature. You know, that guy's a freak, you know, and that's what we would say about somebody like that. But these guys used this individual here to defy Israel. And you can tell by reading the text that he loved to do that. The title of my sermon this evening is Going Back to the Freak. Going Back to the Freak, okay? So I'm not, here's what I'm not doing. I'm not saying that learning Greek to further the Bible is a bad thing or to edify the brethren. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, we'll talk about that here in a moment. But what I see here is, you know, starting in verse 15 where it says that David and his men had to go down to the Philistines, right? They're having to constantly go back and beat these giants, constantly go back and fight these wars. And praise God, at this time frame here, the Philistines haven't come to Israel. But nonetheless, they're having to beat these guys down. They're constantly having to go back to these freaks and fight the battle here. Now, this giant, if you will, this freak here, it reminds me of Christianity today, right? Because what these people will do is they'll say, well, because of our knowledge of the Apocrypha, because of our vast selection of commentaries, because we can go back to the Greek, even though they can't speak Greek most of the time, or the Hebrew, right? They think that they have a better grip. They think that they have a better balance on Christianity. But all they do is defy Israel. That is what these people do. And so my goal for this sermon is just kind of foster a hatred for that. Right? We should have Jonathan's attitude here. When we see and we hear these things, it should upset us, right? Not to the point where we take physical violence. That's not what I'm talking about, right? But what I'm talking about is taking the sword of the Lord to these people and not being weary that we have to constantly go back and fight these people. We have to constantly go back and preach the same things over and over again. And you said, because I hear some people like, oh, you talk about this all the time. Yeah, that's because they're still standing, yeah. Right? They're still influencing people. There's nothing more frustrating than going out soul winning and talking to these people, and they're like, salvation's by grace through faith, but you have to ask for forgiveness every single day. You know, it's like, can't you see that works? Right? But this is what we are up against, and we need to take their leadership because, honestly, they think they have a better grip on Christianity, don't they? You know, J.D. Love a Queer Greer, he thinks he's got the great grip on Christianity because he supports the Sodomites. Right? Most of these Christians today, they think that they're great. Oh, we're welcoming to them. We welcome the pedophiles because there's hope and there's restoration for these people. When in all reality, all that does is defile a church. All that does is defile our young ones. That's what it does, mentally and physically. And it's got to be stopped. And we have to have the attitude, you know what? We're not going to take this. Amen. You have defied Israel. We are going to come for you over and over and over again until you fall. Because that's the attitude that God wants us to have. Now, turn to Mark chapter 10, if you would. Mark chapter number 10. So, Pastor Mejia kind of gave me the idea for this sermon. He came to visit our church a few months ago. And we were talking about these preachers that go back to the Greek, but they abuse it, right? They go back to the Greek and they try to select words that fit their narrative. And, you know, it's basically like opening up the thesaurus, you know, and just finding a word that fits what you want to say. There's nothing wrong with using a thesaurus. But when you're using the Strong's to just, you know, twist and to bend the scripture to say what you want that to say, that is wrong. That is not okay. And again, what does that do? It defies Israel, the true Israel. It defies us. We have to stop that. Now, he was talking about how he'd been studying Greek and, you know, rebuking people. And I thought, you know, I hate this doctrine so much, I'm going to do that. So I started with the Pimsleur, and I think I'm on day 20, so I'm real new, right? Real new to this, but I think it was day 20 where you start to learn how to explain how many children you have and ask how many children someone else has. And the word for children in Greek is paideia. And I was listening to that, and I was, you know, practicing these things. I thought, it sounds kind of like pediatrician, you know, ped, you know, pedophile. You know, these things are somewhat related. And I want to just show you kind of a goofy example of what people do when they just select a word that sounds like something in English and they try to make a doctrine out of it. So you're there in Mark chapter 10. Look down to verse number 13. It says this. It says, and they brought young children to him, that is to Jesus, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now look at verse number 14, it says, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And so you could, you know, if you were like one of these bozos, what you could do is say, well, see, that the Greek word for children there is paideia, right? It's where we get the word for pediatrician, pedialyte. So these are smart children. These are real. These kids all grew up to be podiatrists. These kids were learned, and that's why Jesus was angry at the disciples. And if you don't have your hermeneutics, if you don't have your Greek, you would never come to that conclusion. So you need me as a man to show you these things. That's despicable, and that's stupid. But you know what? That's not as dumb and silly as what I heard earlier this week. Not paid in full? Give me a break. This makes more sense than that. But you know what? This is the battle that we are faced today. It's not just the seemingly liberal. It's not just the Gateway and the Robert Morris's, the J.D. Lovell queer. It's not all those people, right? It's people who call themselves Baptists now that we have to watch out for. And that we have to be vigilant for. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 21. I just want to go over a couple more things here real quick. And so again, we have to be vigilant with this stuff. When we see this stuff spring out, we have to spring into action and chop this stuff down before it becomes a giant, before it becomes a big problem, before it spreads inside of a church. You know, I used to be naive and think that, well, everybody who listens to these sermons online is just good to go, you know, when I was first getting involved in this stuff. And I've quickly realized that is not the case at all. But if you would, look at verse number 16. So you're there in 2 Samuel chapter 21, look at verse 16, it says this, and Ishbinab, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, secured him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. So here you kind of see David get retired from active duty. But in that verse there, in verse number 16, it mentions something I think is very interesting. It says that this giant came at David with a new sword. Right? A new sword. And that's what we see right now. Right? Our enemies, they like to come at us with some new doctrine or some old false doctrine with a new spin. Right? Like the hell atonement. Right? They like to accuse your pastor of that and start making stuff up. Right? It confuses people that are on the fence. They're like, man, I don't know which way to go. You know, I'm in limbo here. Right? And so this is why we need to make sure that we are vigilant, that we are diligent, that we're constantly going back to these giants and beating them down. Not to sound like a broken record, right? But because the battle is real. These people are doing damage. There are people out there that could be persuaded to be a disciple, to get on board, to get fired up. And you know what? You've got these clowns on the internet that just want to, all they care about is the fame and the glory and the subscribers. You know what? We've got to stop that. That is not okay. Look, there's nothing wrong with using social media. We use it. You know, we're trying to get better at it, you know, and stuff like that to reach people because we want to help them. We want to help them overcome the battles and the struggles and stuff that are out there, But you know what? It's hard when you've got people who call themselves Baptists and say, I'm not going back to the Greek, but that's exactly what they're doing, to try to fit their narrative into what they want to teach and how they want to twist people, right? And you can see in the story here that David's worried. So it's not, this battle can't be just fought with one man. We need multiple people with this attitude that says, you know what? I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to have the information ready so that when I'm out soul winning and someone has a question, I can answer it. I can be the hope that they need. I've seen countless times where people have visited our church and they'll say, you know what? We came to visit because of how much your soul winner knew at the door. And I'll bet that's happened here. Like I've talked to you guys, this is a strong church. You don't have, you know, that problem. But let's make sure that we have the mindset to keep building upon that, right? To keep helping out in identifying these problems as they come up before they grow into a freak show. So you can leave your place there now and go to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. And so what I want to do tonight is I just want to go over some familiar things, right? Defending the Bible. Because again, you know, Christianity today, they think they've got a better grip on Christianity. They think because of my apologetics, right? Because of my hermeneutics and my commentaries, we're better than you. You know, we talk to people all the time and it's like, how do you know you're saved? And they're like, well, because, you know, our pastor's got a library full of books and, you know, he's really learning. And I just only trust what he has to say. And it's like, how come you can't give me an answer for yourself as to why you're saved? And then when you ask them, hey, do you even believe that the Bible's true? No, we think a lot of it's like kind of like fairy tales. We had a guy walk up to us a couple, it was last week actually. A week ago from Thursday, and he's like, oh, you guys are going around trying to get people to church? I'm like, yeah. He said, well, you shouldn't be doing that. I'm like, why not? You know, he's like, well, there's over 40,000 denominations is what this guy tells us, and they all believe different things. That's not what Jesus would want. I was like, have you ever read the Bible from cover to cover? And he says, yeah, multiple times. Okay, do you believe it? No, of course not. He said, there's only four books that you need. And it's the Gospels. And he said, really, you can condense that down to just the red letters. And it's really only what's been preserved. He's like, you know, the apostles and stuff, they just threw a lot of their own opinions in there. You know, and I was telling our congregation, at least he was honest. At least he was honest. Because you know what? That's what a lot of these liberal churches believe and won't tell you. That's exactly what they believe and will not tell you. You see, the thing is, you're either preservation only, meaning you believe that God has preserved his truth and his word unto all generations, can go into all languages, or you're an OMO. You're an original manuscript onlyist. That's the bottom line. You're either one of those two people. You know, don't get too hung up on how many Bible versions. There's two philosophies. You either believe that God preserved his truth or he didn't. Right? One's Catholic and one's biblical. You know, so just because somebody's got, you know, the skinny jeans on and the mohawk, right, and talking about how much they love the Sodomites and how loving and forgiving and non-judgmental they are, right, their gospel answer 10 times out of 10, for me at least, is always probation. It's always, well, it's the originals, you know, we don't know. The reason why they say that is because deep down inside, they're Catholic. They're Catholic. They are Catholic because they teach that you need them to reveal the truth to you. Because most people don't know the Greek. Most people don't know the Hebrew. Right? So the pastor would be like, oh, you see, you never would have known that thing about these children and, you know, Mark being pediatricians, right? That's why you got to come to me for that. Well, the Bible says you have need that no man teacheth you. You know, the Holy Ghost is sufficient to teach you. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need church. Like, that's how some people do that. But you know what? The Holy Ghost has inspired the Word. If you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Ghost, you can understand these things, right? And when you understand these things, you can meditate upon these things, it changes your life, and it gives you the tools that you need to be successful and to go out and get people saved, but to also disciple them. Because there are people out there, like Pastor Shelley said, that just want to make a friend. You know, you go take somebody out to lunch, you take them out to dinner, right? And you teach them one thing, you teach them two things. You know what? They're going to appreciate that. And thank God that I'm looking at a group of people today that can do that. Because you can't go into the freak show at Gateway and come away with that. They don't know anything. And it's sad, but you know what? There are people in that congregation that would love somebody from this church to talk to them. We just got to get out there and find them. Get out there and get it done. So we're going to move on here. You're there in Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse number 36. It says this. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. In verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Now what I want you to really focus on here is in verse 37, what does Jesus say about the seed that God gives? He says that it's good. Right? Verse 37, he answers unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. I know this is simple. You guys are reading this. We read this. But there are so many people today, millions and millions of people today that call themselves Christians that cannot or will not understand this truth right here. That our God, the ultimate boss, he only sows good seed. Right? Only sows good seed. That means I can open this book and understand the fact that it is powerful, that it will discern the thoughts and the intents of my heart. But you have people today that deny that. Oh no, they just don't come out and say it. They say things like, well, in the original languages, it says this. I can't tell you. Look, I hate that so much. I don't know if it's because of my time with the liberal churches. You know, that's probably what did it. But I just feel so strongly about this that I want to hop on board and learn Greek enough to shut down the local new evangelical scholar. Because in the Treasure Valley where we're from, they're everywhere. You knock 10 doors, you will run into somebody who tells you they're the local scholar at their church. And you know what? They're not lying. They're not lying. And they want to pull that Greek out on you real quick. And so for us, where we live, this is a real thing. This is a real battle. This is why I'm doing this, because I want to be able to shut those people down. So we need people with that sword. We need people, obviously not everyone, but we need people with that dedication to basically learn these things so that we can shut down the enemy, so that we can go back to that freak and say, you know what? You're done for. Today's your last day. You're not going to deceive any more people. And what we see here is Jesus Christ himself saying that the seed that he sows is good seed, right? He doesn't sow genetically modified seeds, right? The NIV, the ESV, that's frankenseed. That is trash. That is garbage. But you've got people today that want to defend that stuff. Oh, there's just enough. Why are we even talking about that? Oh, there's just enough truth in there. You can still get somebody. Are you a Baptist? Why are we even saying that? I thought that it's like, you know, some people will say that, well, you know, they want to come to us, right? Or call on the phone, you know, another big one. Hey, do you think somebody can get saved? It's like, are you a Baptist? Yes. Are you King James only? Yes. Then why are you asking me this question? Are you trying to sow seeds of discord? Are you trying to stick up for the NIV? Because that's what it sounds like to me. And you know what? I heard Brother Stuckey say this a long time ago, that someday the biggest battle that we'd ever fight would be over the King James Bible. And you're starting to see that come true. Yeah. It's just coming from an angle that a lot of us probably didn't even think it would come from. Right. You've got people in suits, ties, King James only on the sign, soul winning, teaching some bizarre things. Yeah. And you know what? Those people need to be stopped. Amen. And it's going to be done by people like you, who love the Lord, love the truth, and want to be honest and go into battle with the right weapons of warfare. And the first thing that I would just like us to all understand, and it's good to know these things so you can show people and ask them, hey, do you believe the Bible? Because you know what? Jesus only sows good seed. So if I'm sitting here showing you something different from the NIV and it says something different from the King James, they can't both be right. Our God only sows good seed. I used to go to this church. It was called Northwest Baptist Church. And the pastor came up to me one day. He's like, you know, I've got sermon block. I was like, oh, yeah? How'd you get that? He's like, I don't know. You know, he's a West Coast graduate. Like, that's part of the reason right there. And he's like, yeah, I don't know. You know, I've been reading my commentaries. And I've been reading all these things by Spurgeon. And it's just nothing's clicking. That's why I keep inviting these guest preachers. It's like, how's that sixth finger working out for you? How's that sixth toe working out for you? freak. It's ridiculous. You can leave your place there. Turn to Psalm chapter number 33. Psalm chapter number 33. You know, I've seen the videos where you guys have the false version, false Bible burning festival. I think that's great. I think that's an excellent way to make a statement. And I'm sure you've caught some backlash from that. But you know what? Don't let that bother you. It's frankenseed. It's good for nothing. Genetically modified. It sows cancer. That's why these churches grow so fast, is because it's cancerous, right? It's an uncontrolled growth. We were out soul winning today, and we had somebody tell us that they go, I forgot what the church's name was, but, you know, they're like, we're just experiencing, like, supernatural growth, right? And we were talking about this, like, no, you're experiencing cancerous growth because of your genetically modified seed that your pastor is sowing into his congregation. So, look at Psalm chapter 33 in verse number 4. It says this, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. And the question is, do you believe that? Is that in your heart? Can you explain that to somebody? Turn to Isaiah chapter number 55. I find it so fascinating talking to people out in town about their views on the Bible where we live. And it's amazing to me. I keep hearing this phrase over and over and over and over again. I believe part of it's kind of like fairy tales. Fairy tales, fairy tales, fairy tales. It's really just been mind-blowing to me how many people say that. And it's like fairy tales. Our God, at least the God that we worship, he doesn't sow fairy tales. His seed is the good seed, and his word is right. All of his works are done in truth. All of them. That means the Bible has to be true. It has to be preserved. Look, it's so crazy. It's like, look, you look outside. You understand that he spoke this into existence. But somehow, everything got lost into translation. And now we need, you know, these people with this deep understanding of a language that they cannot even speak. How's that for being confounded? How's that for being confused? Isaiah chapter 55, look at verse number 8. It says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Well, see, for these new evangelical people, they don't understand this verse. They think that our ways are his ways. They think because we make a lot of mistakes and things get lost into translation, and over time, you know, these books by these authors, they just fade away. They think, oh, well, it's the same with the Word of God. It's the same with the Bible. But wait a minute, what does it say? God says, hey, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. They are above yours. And our God sows good seed, and his works are done in truth, and they are right. But you know what? For a lot of these people, they don't want to be held accountable, right? So it's easier for them to just say, well, none of us can understand. Nobody knows for sure if they're going to heaven. Heard that one today. Heard that one today. Hear that one a lot. Oh, well, no, it's impossible for anybody to know. It's not what the Word of God says. It's very possible. In fact, that's why we're at your door to tell you that. Look at verse number 9. It says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's true. And that means that when we read in the Bible how none of these things are going to pass away, that these things are preserved. You could teach this for days, for years. It's all throughout the Bible. We need to understand that, you know what? That's because his ways are not our ways. You know, just people just don't get that. And you know, it's the ones that are confused about this. Those are the ones that we want to get, right? The ones that want to fight us on it, that's a whole different story. Those are the ones that we're going to go back to with the sword and beat them down, spiritually speaking, into submission. Got to make sure I get these disclaimers. Look at verse 10. It says this, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So look, just like God takes care of the planet, he's going to take care of his kingdom. He's going to give us that seed that nourishes us, that saves us, that is, you know, is eternal, that goes beyond this life. Look at verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It is impossible for God to fail. So that's why I'm just so blown away by these people that say stuff like this. You know, it's not uncommon for us to knock on a guy's door and him say, oh, I'm a pastor, one of 18. I'm the youth pastor, ages 9 to 12. It's like, what? You know, and then you start talking with them, try to find out if they're saved. Of course, they never know, right? Well, they give you like five different answers. And then get to the, you know, do you believe that, you know, the Bible's true? Nope. Thanks for the honesty, I guess. But you're a teacher of children? You call yourself a pastor? There goes holding the faithful word, which he hath been taught, right out the window. But of course, these people don't like standards, do they? They don't like precepts. They don't like line upon line. They don't like any of that stuff, which is why they seek leadership positions oftentimes in these churches. And so just to kind of show you what this looks like here, I just want to give you some quick facts about the Bible. I know you've probably heard these things and maybe you would like to write them down. But when we compare the Bible to other books that we have in secular history, they can't even touch the Word of God. They can't even touch the Bible. The Bible was written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, right? Show me a secular book that's written on three different continents, you know, 2,000 years ago, that is still operating today. It was written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, but yet it all makes sense. It all, you know, flows perfectly. It's written with different styles, legal, historical, prophetic. Not one prophecy has ever failed. No matter how hard people try to make that sound, it's never happened. You know, written by 40 different authors with diverse backgrounds and different occupations. You see, when man writes something, what do? They lift man up, which is why the NIV changes so many things. The ESV, this is why they change so many things to boost man up and to bring God down, right? That's what you see. They try to twist that truth. Now, the New Testament alone, there's over 6,000 manuscript portions available today. And I don't believe anybody's ever read all 6,000. But it says, you know, here's the crazy part. We don't have the originals. In fact, I always tell people this. You know, when Moses received the word on those tablets in the mount, that wasn't even the original. Because the original is settled where? In heaven, that's right. That, if you want to see the original manuscripts, you got to go to heaven. There's the originals for you. Right? But what do we have to say? Well, people just want to, originals and the originals. Again, it's just a cop-out. It's the Philistines with their so-called champion theologian or their champion scholar or their champion celebrity pastor who's a freak because he thinks he has a better grip on the world, he has a better balance, and he's going to defy Israel. And you know what? We're not going to sit by and just let that happen. We're going to keep battering them down, right? Just like all of these things, all these documentaries that come out, right? The purpose of those things is to educate people, is to find those people out there who are ready to receive the truth and to get them on board, but it also knocks down all of those false doctrines, right? And the Sodomite deception is a great example of that. Amen. You know, I can see around here, just from soul winning today, it reminds me a lot of Boise. You know, a lot of people are very friendly. I'm sure you got your crazies. We all do. We all have them, right? But there are people out there that we haven't even met yet that will watch that and hopefully become radical and just, you know, I want to get on board with this. Hey, I'm going to come to this church and I'm going to serve God and draw that line in the sand and become the disciple. Learn that, hey, my time is valuable. My time is limited. We need to defeat this, right? Those people are out there. Again, we just need to keep finding them. So when you compare those facts, right, to some of these other secular books, like I've got three examples here. Aristotle's Poetics, there's five manuscripts available today, and the earliest copied was 1,400 years after the original. Well, when you compare that with the New Testament, they have copies going back to 120 AD, which is funny because a lot of these people say, oh, it was written a long time after the events. Yeah, that just proves God's right when he said, my ways are above your ways. that his seed is the good seed, that he preserved it. That's a miracle, not like your stupid secular books, right? Caesar's Gallic Wars, there's 10 manuscripts available, and the earliest one was copied 1,000 years after the original. And here's another point. They do have originals with these secular writings. You know, I mean, there was an original of these on this earth, and that's where it originated. Our book is supernatural because it originated from eternity, and it's still there. Homer's Iliad, 643 manuscripts, 1,800 years after the original. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. And so, all that to say this. Our God sows good seed. Good seed. It's perfect seed. Not frankenseed. James chapter 1, look at verse number 21. I'll show you just the importance of this. It says this, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Engrafted, past tense of graft. You know, what does that mean? It means to transplant, right? When someone gets a bone marrow transplant or they get a skin graft, those things become part of that person, right? This word here that we all use on a daily basis is what a person needs to be saved. You know what? We run into people all the time like, oh, I got saved in a prison ministry. Oh, well, tell me about it. Well, I was in my cell alone at night and there was a light that came in and God spoke to me and got me saved. Missing something. The engrafted word. The good seed that absolutely has to be sown in a person's heart. And you know what? Notice what it says there. Receive it with meekness. You've got so many people today out there that have this OMO attitude. And you know what? They're always so full of pride, aren't they? Yeah. You know what? Like, I look at their faces. I'm a pastor, and I believe that a lot of that's fair. I don't really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. It's like, you know that Jesus even talked about that, right? That it happened? And what do they say? Well, you don't have the originals. You know what? You're a freak, and you need to go down. And we're going to keep battering this until they fall, one by one. Amen. Absolutely ridiculous. Turn to Matthew chapter number 23. Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Yeah. So if someone comes at you with the Apocrypha, they come at you with this extra biblical ideology, right? Just, well, it's just by love, whatever it is. It's just by love. No, that's corrupted seed. That's corrupted seed, and that does not get people saved. It's impossible to graft that into a person, right? Would a hospital willingly, hopefully not, willingly give corrupted bone marrow to another person? It wouldn't work, would it? Why would it be any different with the good seed? It doesn't make any sense, and it's absolutely ridiculous. And so the next thing I want to give you here is just a little quick one that I give people, because I find, like I said earlier, in our area, we have a lot of people, and they want to use all these extra biblical things, right? We'll call it the sixth finger or the sixth toe, right? I got the Apocrypha on my sixth finger over here, got my commentary over here. Over here is my love for the pedophiles, over here is my love for the sodomites, you know, and they're just freaks, right? And they're big in number, but a lot of times what I've noticed these people will do is they'll say, well, you know, we need the Apocrypha. We need to have that knowledge because it increases the faith. The problem with that is that Jesus never endorsed that. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 35. It says this, that upon you, so you know the deal here, the Pharisees, the Sadducees are always attacking Jesus. And he tells them this here. He says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So basically he's saying something like, from the first murder in the Bible at that time to the last murder, he's like, you're going to be guilty of all that. But that basically encompasses the entire Old Testament chronologically. Right? Guess what is left out? The Apocrypha. Because a lot of those books were written after Zacharias, son of Berechias, was put to death. And they'll even admit that. Even scholars will admit that. And so mark this down. Have this as just maybe something in your back pocket that you can go to just kind of help somebody out that might be confused about it. And say, hey, Jesus never endorsed the Apocrypha. And say, well, that doesn't mean that it's not in there. Yeah, right here. Right here. If it was Scripture, he would have obviously included it. But he never talked about any of those things at all in the Gospels. So, real quickly, I just want to go over some of the reasons why the Apocrypha is bad seed. It's not good seed. So if you don't know what the Apocrypha is, it's a collection of books written in the 4 centuries between the Old Testament. The Apocrypha is not Scripture. Many Protestants, including Luther, Calvin, and the other reformers, have found the collection useful historically, theologically, and spiritually. You got the wrong spirit if you find this edifying at all. You definitely have a different spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. I can promise you that. You know, the Bible has continuity. It flows. You read that thing from Genesis to Revelation. Even when you read it chronologically, even if you read it out of order, it's got continuity, meaning that the idea flows from the beginning to the end, right? I mean, you think about it. You start the Bible off, you've got eternity past. We'll just call it that. And then you end the Bible in eternity future. The Apocrypha is just all over the place. It's just completely out of control. And I'm going to give you a couple examples here. In the book of Tobit, the Apocrypha teaches magic. It says this. It says, if the devil or an evil spirit troubles anyone, they can be driven away, making a smoke of the heart, liver, and gall of a fish. And the devil will smell it and flee away and never come again anymore. That interrupts the continuity. Right, that's like taking a fan that's working and getting a pair of cutters out and just cutting the wire. Completely disconnected from the power source. That's what happens when somebody who calls themselves a Christian gets plugged in to the Apocrypha. They will eventually have to acknowledge this verse here, this garbage verse. It also teaches work salvation. So if that's not enough, how about the doctrine of probation? Right, and these churches are all about putting you on probation. It's good for their pockets. It's good for their morale, right? Because you have to keep coming back to them and they judge whether or not you're saved this week. So it says this in Ecclesiasticus chapter 3. It says, water will quench a flaming fire and alms maketh atonement for sin. Is that what the Bible teaches? Not at all. Here's another one from Tobit. It is better to give alms than to lay up gold. For alms doth deliver from death and shall purge away all sin. Completely the opposite of the Bible. And don't listen to these people out there. Well, in the Old Testament, they were saved automatically, right? Like Sam Gipp wants to say. They're just Jews. They're just all Jews, just automatically saved. Or even worse, oh, they were saved by the works. They were saved by the offerings. They were saved by the sacrifices. No, they were saved by calling upon God, right? Who could say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Apparently the freak Ray Comfort thinks that. And he's just one of many. One of many. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Right. So even the Old Testament, I mean, I could spend a lot more time on this. Even the Old Testament is very clear. Then men did begin to call upon the name of the Lord. It's by faith. It's always been by faith. The Apocrypha turns that inside out and upside down. But you have today a lot of Christians who think, well, studying this, making this a part of my tool bag, is somehow going to give me an extra grip, more balance as a Christian. No, all that does is make you a freak. That's all that it does. Turn to Titus chapter number 1. I'm going to get ready to wrap this up here. Titus chapter number 1. So again, I think it's very important to just be able to explain these basics to people, because so many people today are just being confused. You know, they're going to these mega churches, they're hearing, you know, two sides of the coin type doctrine. One of the guys in our church the other day, he sent a sermon clip of this guy preaching the third side of a coin. He's like, if you drop a coin like 5,000 times, eventually it'll just land right on the edge, right? And that's sometimes how we got to be. And he started going back to the Greek. You know what I mean? What a fool. I looked at that. I'm like, this guy is a freak. And we need to beat people like that down spiritually. Okay? Titus chapter 1, look at verse number 9. It says this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And this is obviously the first step here. This is what we all hope for. This is what we pray for, to have the Lord send us people that are able to receive exhortation, that are gainsayers, and to be able to convince them, hey, what you believe is not right. You need to get on board with the truth. That's our goal. That is what we desire as believers, right? And you're going to do that by having the attitude that Jonathan had, saying, you know what? I know this guy has, you know, seemingly better grip and balance, but I can beat him. You know what? And when we see these people begin to defy Israel, which we are, we need to attack that. We need to convince these people. Look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And isn't that funny how it can always go back to the Jews? You know what I mean? Look at verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So again, even Paul is telling Titus, hey, there are people out there that are teaching false doctrine. They're messing with people's minds, and their mouths must be stopped. So in the same way that that Philistine had to be stopped, the Philistines of our day and these freaks, they need to be stopped. Jonathan slew the Philistine physically. We're going to kill our Philistines spiritually, okay? That is the message that I see when I read that. So many people, you know, like that guy that came up to us and was trying to rebuke us for being out there inviting people to church. You know, we don't need church and we're never commanded to go to church. You know, it's just so crazy, the things that he said. You know, just the blasphemy that came out of that guy's mouth. You know, that, oh, you know, the Bible's not true. It's like, well, why are you even talking to me then? We just need a condensed version of the red letters, just the love part. Well, no, because the Bible says that there are people out there that their mouths need to be stopped. And whether it's through sermon after sermon, video after video, documentary after documentary, we're going to get it done. And it's going to be people like this that are in this room here, that love the Lord, that care about truth, that aren't afraid to go out there and tell people lovingly at first, hey, what you believe is not right. Because you know what? That's not in season right now. In fact, it's never been in season. It's never been. It wasn't even in season back then. And it's always the minority. But that's okay, because we have the Lord on our side. And we know that we can trust in His Word, and He will deliver us. We're always going to be outnumbered. But don't let that scare you. Don't let that stop you. We can do some serious, serious good damage to these doctrines and really put a stop to this attitude that's out there. You know, this attitude that, well, I've got more grip. I've got better balance because I've got the Apocrypha, because I'm an original manuscript onlyist, because of my theologian, because our church, we roll the red carpet out for these queers. No, all that does is make you a freak, and these freaks need to go. So that's why I'm saying we need to go back to the freak. Don't be afraid to go back to the freak and pull a Jonathan spiritually. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, again for this congregation, Lord, and for allowing me to be able to preach truth to them. I just pray you bless the fellowship after the service, Lord. Pray you'd be with this church, Lord. Keep us safe as we go about our separate ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good sermon. And with that, we're going to go to our final hymn. We're going to go to song number 390. 390, Have I Done My Best for Jesus? That's song number 390. Sacrifice at Calvary. I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have?
wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? I wonder, have I cared
dismissed. Have a good night. God bless.